So we'll start, and it's the story that Jesus heals a boy possessed by an impure spirit. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my disbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." That's our picture today. So before we get to the story in hand, I should tell you about the story before the story, since our reading begins in the middle of a passage. At the beginning of chapter 9, Mark records the story of the transfiguration of Jesus. You know the story. Jesus goes up a mountain with Peter, James, and John, and something supernatural happens at the top of the mountain. God shows up. Jesus is shining bright, glowing, whiter than white, and suddenly there is Elijah and Moses, the spiritual superheroes of the faith. And you can imagine Peter, James, and John are overawed by this experience. And then they audibly hear the voice of God say, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." It is the definition of a mountaintop experience, not something that happens every day. So four of them have been up the mountain, three disciples and Jesus. Meanwhile, at the bottom of the mountain, the other disciples have found themselves in a bit of a pickle. And that's where our gospel reading starts. It's a healing story. Jesus and the three disciples come back down from the mountain and find the disciples and the scribes arguing together. They're arguing about something, and Jesus asks what the disagreement is about. They don't tell us, but a very frightened and frustrated father does. This man has brought his son to Jesus for healing, and Jesus is not there. He's up a mountain. And so he asks the other nine who weren't up the mountain to heal this boy, and they try. But they couldn't do it. It didn't work. Nothing happens. Enter Jesus, who says something which on first reading looks like he's in a bit of a grump. He says this, "You unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you?" Oh dear. Now you might think Jesus is having a bad day, but Jesus didn't have bad days. He's been up a mountain. He's been with his Father God, and his ministry and his mission has been reaffirmed by the Father, just like it was when he was baptized. He comes back down the mountain to this gaggle of bickering disciples and the failure of his followers to do something that they'd already been doing in previous mission trips. And so he's frustrated. He's frustrated at their unbelief. The boy is brought to Jesus, and in one final push of whatever's inside of him, it sees Jesus and knows that its days are numbered in the presence of the Son of God. And so this boy is thrown to the ground, convulsing on the floor. This is one of those Bible stories that we read and we go, yeah. A demon-possessed boy, yeah. Just imagine how hard this must have been for this dad to watch again and again. And the boy tells, the dad tells Jesus that this has been going on since he was a little boy, since childhood. It's an ongoing issue that affects the family, the whole family. And the dad says, "But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Help us." Because in this situation, it's not just the boy who's affected. It's the whole family that is affected. And those of you who've cared for a loved one with a long-term illness or a disability know the truth of that statement. It doesn't just affect one person in the house. It affects everybody. Life revolves around the person who is ill or disabled. And so you could almost hear a whole family saying, "Help us all, help my son, help us all, please, Jesus. If you can do anything," says the dad. And it made me wonder, who else had he tried to help his boy? I wonder how many quacks he'd gone to. I wonder which doctors hadn't been able to help the situation. I wonder how many times his hopes had been raised only to be dashed again. If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Jesus had been surrounded by disbelief since day one. He knows who he is. God had just reminded him of that on top of a mountain. And the power of God is in him. He says everything is possible for one who believes. Just look at that statement. Everything is possible for one who believes. I've been thinking about that this week. There is a secret URC ministers Facebook group. I've mentioned it before. It's not secret anymore because I've mentioned it. And in that Facebook group this week, some of my URC clergy colleagues have been sharing stories of God's healing. Some phenomenal stories of a God who heals today. In our churches, in the midst of our congregations, real now stories. And I was genuinely surprised by the faith that was bubbling up in my colleagues. It was a great affirming thread to read. But there was also frustration of when it seemed that prayers had not been heard by God. When people had prayed and prayed and didn't get the answer to the prayers for a person or for a situation. And it's hard, isn't it, when that happens? Let's be realistic. That's probably happened to some of us in this room. What can we say in the face of those times when we have not heard an answer to prayer, to that bold statement? Everything is possible for one who believes. The man says to Jesus, if you can do anything, if. And Jesus challenges that if you can with the phrase, everything is possible for one who believes. And it got me thinking about the phrase, if you can. I wonder how many times we've relegated Jesus' power to the if you can. If you can. That might be the result of prayers not answered the way we want them to be answered, or in the timescale that we'd like, or perhaps a sense of the silence of heaven sometimes. I wonder if there have been many if you can prayers. And the trouble with an if you can prayer is that it becomes disbelief in our head and our hearts. That's what Jesus says. In this passage, if I can, well, of course, he can. Jesus can. Not a if you can, but a yes, I can. But do we believe that? Have we got the faith to say we believe that Jesus can? I wonder. Because there's no boy that is too emotionally damaged by demons for Jesus not to be able to sort out. He can. There is nothing that cannot be healed. Jesus can. He does. But sometimes that doesn't look like what we've asked for. And that's a hard discipleship. That's a weighty trust. Because we live in a fallen world, and on this side of eternity, our bodies and our minds break. And because we don't know the whole picture outside of eternity and the jigsaw pieces of our lives, that God has sovereign charge over. We don't get to see the whole completed picture. We're called to walk by faith and not by sight. That's what faith is. We put our hands into the hands of the one who flung stars into space. We put our hands into the one whose hands were nailed to the cross. That's what faith looks like. And God asks us to trust him. To turn our if you cans into I know you can. To turn our if you can into I know you can. And to have faith, as Daniel said in the Old Testament. And if not, still he is good. Ooh, that's faith, isn't it? When you don't get the answer to what you need or want, but to still trust that God is good and has your best in his plans and his purposes. So the question I want to ask you today is, what have you relegated to the if you can pile of faith? What people, what situations, what relationships, what prodigals, what healing have, if you're really honest, you've given up on? And you've relegated it to the if you can, but really you don't believe he can. Because I think if we're all honest, there may be something where our faith has turned to disbelief. What areas of our lives could we say alongside that desperate dad, I do believe, would you help my unbelief, which sounds like a contradiction, but isn't life like that? Isn't the tangle of the human heart like that? That sometimes we believe and disbelieve in the same moment until something appears to help us with our disbelief. God, help us to have bigger trust, bigger faith. I think the boy did, I think the dad did, and at the voice and the command of Jesus, the demon has no choice but to flee. And he does so with a final hurrah. He flings the boy on the ground, and we're told that in the gospel that he looks dead. And the Greek word used is dead, dead, deader than dead. What a great Greek scholar I am. So I wonder, perhaps the boy did die in the process. I don't know. And all Jesus had to do was to raise him up back to life again. I don't know. Either way, it's a miracle. And this boy is restored to God's shalom, to God's wholeness. We presume it's a happy ending. We don't hear what happens next. I always want to know what happens next. What happened? Did the boy and his dad become evangelists in their town? What happened next? We do hear from the disciples, however. Once they've got Jesus by himself inside, they go, why could we not do what you do? Why have we failed? And Jesus said, well, this sort of demon, meaning there's lots, this sort of demon only comes out through prayer. And some manuscripts say only comes out through prayer and fasting. The disciples couldn't do what Jesus had done, even though they'd already been casting out demons in his name. There had been healings earlier on. I just wonder if the disciples had taken for granted the power that had been given to them. I wonder if they knew the link between power and prayer, that lifestyle of connectedness, of being close to the power source. Spiritual reservoir of power for crises just like this. Maybe they were just trying to do it in their name, in their own strength. And they weren't completely dependent on God's power. Someone once said that prayer is faith turned to God. I like that. Prayer is faith turned to God. Whatever little faith we have, however insufficient it is, when we trust that little faith to the sufficiency of Jesus, God is able to do more than we can imagine or believe. God can. Prayer is faith turned to God. I'd like to invite the band up. We're going to sing in a moment. In this run-up to Easter, we are going to be focusing on prayer as a church together. Where's the screen gone? And we're going to start, go back a bit. We're going to start now by focusing on prayer. Doesn't matter. So the question I want to ask you is, maybe there is an area of disbelief in your life that you've been challenged by. Something that's been brought to mind this morning. A situation that you know God wants to help you with.